What we are doing today, as Jane has already hinted, is we are looking at John's Gospel, and we are looking at that lovely, lovely picture of the vine. So if you have your Bible, please do turn to it, whether it's in a device or physical book, or it should come up on the screen as well. So John 15, and I have been given verses 1 to 17, so that's what we're going to read. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Let's just pray for a moment. Father God, we thank you for these words. Many of us find them familiar words. The picture, a beautiful picture. But Lord, may your Spirit lift those words into truth that reaches into our hearts and significantly affects the way that we lead our lives. Take your word, we pray, and speak in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I preach, I generally speaking use a PowerPoint, and I hope that you will be able to follow it as I go through the PowerPoint today. So you are in a series. The series is looking at who is Jesus, and so the vine is within the context of that series. But before we start, I just thought I would tell you a little bit about myself, namely that I love fruit. And there's a couple of pictures up on the screen that I took only yesterday morning. Maybe if we turn these lights off a little bit, you'll be able to see the screen a little bit more clearly. So I think I've got a pointer here. Yeah, here is my strawberry patch, which you won't see many strawberries there because I've eaten most of them and picked some more this morning, actually. Over here is a plum tree that my wife and I bought a couple of years ago. Over here is an apple tree. Over here, blackberries. Here is a stray raspberry that should belong over here somewhere with the rest of the patch. One of the reasons I like fruit is because it's so easy to grow. You don't have to do quite as much hard work with fruit as with other things. Sometimes, particularly with the raspberries, you just stick them in and year after year they just produce raspberries crop and so on. But really, the reason I'm asking this question, or I'm bringing it into the whole thing to do with the vine, is when we arrived at the manse 5 years ago, our garden looked rather like this up here in the neighbouring gardens all the way around here. It was just bushes and trees. So we have needed to create the vegetable garden and so on there, including buying those trees, the plum tree, the apple tree, and here a cherry tree, which we've only bought this year, which was replacing a rowan tree. So the question I just want to ask you is, what influences my wife and I when we buy the apple tree, the plum tree, or the cherry tree? I don't have chocolate, and it's a rhetorical question, so you don't have to answer, all right? What actually influenced our decision was, what's its fruit like? When it came to the cherry, we wanted a cherry that flowers and looks beautiful, but we didn't want just an ornamental cherry that's only going to flower and then produce cherries that we can't eat. We want to be able to eat them. And we've had our first single cherry so far, which we cut carefully between the two of us. Now, the reason I say that is fruit is the key, well, actually one of several key words in our passage today. I think if I move on, there will be another key word. Yeah, now, being a friend. I don't know how many sermons you've heard preached on the vine. I certainly can't remember how many times I have preached on the vine. But all too often, we read up to verse 8, look at the picture itself, and don't necessarily pay attention to the rest of the passage that I read today, going down to verse 17. But it's clearly connected, because towards the end in verse 16, there's a reference to fruit that goes back to the vine itself. So what is going on in the other verses is Jesus is applying what he's been teaching in the vine in the picture to us. And a key word there is friend. You are my friends, Jesus says in verse 14, if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. And verse 13, of course, we will be familiar with, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. So there is a sense in which actually being a friend of Jesus and being part of the vine are actually connected. Can we see that connection? Before I go on any further, I just want to ask this question of you. Do you look on yourself as a friend of Jesus? If you look up on the screen there, you will see the BB and GB badges, Boys Brigade and Girls Brigade. Many, 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 many years ago, my father was invited to preach at a church in Ipswich in Suffolk. And as a family, we were dragged along with him as well. Now, my father had been told that it was going to be a brigade and that there would be over 100 young people at this brigade service. But he was also told, But don't preach to them. You're preaching to the adults, and the kids will just have to listen to what you're saying. Now, bear in mind, this is probably the 1960s or round about 1970. We were in a different world then, and that was certainly a different church. But my father was a typical Baptist, namely nonconformist, and he didn't do what he was told. So he brought a message for the brigades, because if there are 100 kids there, he wanted to give them the message. And it was on the friendship of Jesus. And the message he gave was that Jesus wants to be our friend. Now, don't take that from me. The preacher's job is never to bring their own word. It's Jesus' word. It's Jesus who says, you are my friends. It's Jesus who says, when I die for you on the cross, it's because I want you to be my friend. That's the message my dad brought. Do you know, at the end of that service, a young guy came up to my dad. He looked somewhat troubled. My dad, being polite, put his hand out, being British and polite, put his hand out to shake him by the hand, and this guy stood ramrod stiff and refused to shake my dad's hand, instead of which he whacked his finger and said, don't you ever dare call my Lord and God your chum. Now, who was right? And who was wrong? Do I back my dad just because he was my dad? No, I back my dad because he had God's word right. Now, is Jesus Lord? Is the power with Jesus, as we had in one of our songs? Yes, of course it is. But does that Lord and God want to be our friend? Yes. Do you know you are his friend? Because that's what this account of the vine is all about. And I've already gone on far too long. Apparently there's a timer on this. Yes, there is. I don't have a timer on mine at Crome Road, and I'm not getting them one either. Right, bit of context. So Jesus knows, as he talks about being the vine, that this is a picture for Israel themselves. The picture of the coins up here, these are coins when, in a couple of centuries prior to Jesus, Judas Maccabeus and his family had managed to achieve independence for Israel for the first time in centuries. And when they achieved independence, here you can see a vine leaf on the coin. It was a national symbol, the vine leaf. And if we look in passages like Isaiah 5, which I'm just going to quickly look up, and verses 1 to 7, but I'm only going to read a couple of verses. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest of vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes. And then Isaiah just adds, but it yielded only bad fruit. That's crucial when Jesus says, I am the true vine. This was a vine that had not yielded what God had expected, even though it was his choice one. And you pick up his love there, the one I love, he built the vineyard for. Or if you go to Ezekiel 19, incidentally, not only Ezekiel 19, but Ezekiel 17 and Ezekiel 15 as well, you will also find reference to the vine as well. What verses have I put up there? 10 and 11. Of Ezekiel 19. Your mother was like a vine to your vineyard, planted by the waters. It was fruitful and full of branches because of abundant water. Its branches were strong, fit for a ruler's scepter. It towered high above the thick foliage, conspicuous for its height and for its many branches. And then verse 12 starts with a but. Again, it has to be uprooted and got rid of. And then there's in Psalm 80, there's Jeremiah and there's others as well. There's Hosea, but Psalm 80, verse 8, you transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took root. It filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, and so on and so forth. Enough passages for us to understand the vine is a symbol for the nation of Israel themselves. So Jesus knows that's how they will understand the vine. Something else significant in context as well. Here is the Jerusalem temple, Herod's magnificent temple that had barely been completed by the time of Jesus' ministry, and of course we know was going to be destroyed 40 years later. But at that time, in all its grandeur, one of the things, we don't find it referred to in Scripture, but it is referred to by Josephus, the Jewish historian. He refers to a magnificent bunch of grapes or a vine over one of the entrances to the temple. Now, bear in mind how big the temple was. The clusters of grapes were about 6 feet tall. And it was possible, if you were rich and wealthy, to donate a cluster of grapes. Imagine how much that would cost, a cluster of gold grapes, to the temple. And you would have your name inscribed on one of the leaves. If you're like most of the rest of us poorer mortals, we might just one day be able to afford a leaf to go on it, or one single berry of a grape to go on it, which is what people normally did. So Jesus may well, this is just my imagination, but he could even have been pointing at that golden vine, which of course is a representation. It's not real at all. As he then says, I am the real. I am the true vine. So, I am the true vine. I've already indicated Isaiah shows that it didn't produce the grapes that God wanted. If you go into Jeremiah, you will see two words that I put up on the screen here. Corrupt and wild are the sad descriptions that God makes of the vine that he has planted. And what Jesus is saying is the religion was all wrong. The way in which people practiced their faith, they had got it wrong. And when Jesus says, I am the true vine, you need to connect that also to that lovely verse, I have told you this, so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Now, relate that also to, I've got it written down here, I think, to John 14 and to another part of John where we're told about, I have come that you may have life and have life in all its fullness. So that's another part of the question that we need to ask ourselves. Have we got life in the fullness of what Jesus intends us to have? And if not, we need to be asking ourselves questions that are going to come on in just a moment. Is our faith real faith? Or is it like that beautiful golden vine in the temple? Looks great, but has no substance, no reality to it. So next Tuesday, a bunch of ladies from at my church in Crowham Road are going to Hampton Court. They're going to Hampton Court because they've been looking at a study of the Reformation period, Henry VIII is to do with Hampton Court and so on. But in the garden of Hampton Court, there is a greenhouse, and in that greenhouse there is actually the world's largest vine. If you'd asked me a few years ago, where's the largest vine in the world, I'd have probably said France, or, you know, an obvious place where they grow vines and have wine and stuff like that. But no, it's here in Britain. Here in this city in which we live is the biggest vine in the world, the grapevine at Hampton Court, planted in 1768 by none other than Capability Brown. It is 13 feet in girth. So it's going quite a substantial way across this platform, isn't it? It's behind the picture here. Well, it's where the photographer is, really. But its longest branch is 246 feet long. I want to point something out that is blindingly obvious, but sometimes it's so blindingly obvious we don't notice it. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Where does that vine in Hampton Court get all its strength from? Outside, there is a what I would, as a gardener, want to make use of as a soil and garden in order to grow vegetables and things. But outside, the great vine at Hampton Court, it's just bare soil. And the gardeners keep it bare of anything else so that the roots of the great vine get all of the rainwater and all of the nutrients that those roots need, and no other plants take it. The source of the life of the vine lies in its roots. And Jesus doesn't say to us, we are roots. We are not roots, and we never have been roots, and we never shall be roots. And that is really, really important for us to grasp, because without Jesus, we have no life. It is only in Jesus that we have life. That's what Jesus is talking about. So, let's move on. The gardener is God the Father. My Father is the gardener, says Jesus. And the gardener has a job. So I have to prune my fruit trees. And in fact, only a couple of days ago, I was chopping back quite a bit of the blackberry, where it got stuff that was growing out and not fruiting and is unimportant. And that's exactly what God the Father does. So we read, he cuts off, in verse 2, every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. There are two kinds of branch to a vine. There are what's called the spreading branches, and there are the fruiting branches. And in a vineyard, as opposed to the Hampton Court vine, you will find here, it's a picture in the winter, there is one vine, here is another vine, here. Here is a vine, here's a vine, here's a vine. Where are the spreading branches? There are not spreading branches. They don't spread far. They're not allowed to spread far, so that the vine concentrates on the fruit-bearing branches. Now, apply that to what Jesus is saying here. The Father, the gardener, is cutting out the spreading branches, as well as the dead branches and other branches that don't bear fruit. We have to ask ourselves the question of what kind of branch we are. Are we the fruit-bearing branches, or are we just the spreading branches? The spreading branches have got lots of leaf. They look green, they look lush, they take lots of water. But what do they produce? They produce absolutely nothing. And Scripture is absolutely clear. Again, it's not my words. Whoever does not bear fruit is cut off. And up there is a picture of a rather miserable looking man. It's Judas. Judas
was cut off. Jesus warns of hell. I don't want to add to that. I don't want to say any more about it, but we have been warned. It's not good enough just to come to church. It's not good enough just to have the show of religion. It's not good enough just to do the outward signs. Jesus is looking for fruit. But you know, the funny thing is, when you move on to what the gardener does to the good branches, he does the same thing. He cuts them as well. And that's a little warning to us as well. Jesus tells another parable, doesn't he? The weeds and the tares. Be very careful, he says, to the servants, in the farmer in the parable. Don't pick up the weeds in case you actually damage the wheat. Wait until the time of harvest time. Only the farmer, only the gardener knows the difference between, in this case, the kind of branch that is bearing fruit and the kind of branch that is not bearing fruit. So we need to be very careful about, when we look at other people, whether we're judging them as to whether they're fruit-bearing or not. Because one of the interesting things here is, whilst there are some hints about what the fruit is, we're never told absolutely clearly what the fruit is. And I think that's deliberate, because it's down to the Lord, it's down to the judge, to actually interpret what is fruitful for me is going to be different to what is fruitful for you in terms of your life. But what he is saying is, in order to bear fruit, there has to be cutting. There has to be pruning, or actually in the old version, it was cleaning. And the whole process is something that makes us much more healthy. The pruning hurts. It cuts. And there are those episodes within our lives which are difficult, which are challenging, which are confusing. We don't know why they have happened, what God is doing. But we have to trust he is the gardener. And perhaps this is a moment where he is pruning, maybe cutting something out of our life which is precious to us, but which he says, actually, we need to do without in order for us to be what he needs us to be, which is fruitful. So he's looking for fruit. Okay, let's look a little bit more carefully at the fruit itself and what he might be looking for. So in verse 3, you are already clean, and here's the first hint: because of the word I have spoken to you. So if God's word goes into our heart, something about the word is going to help in producing the fruit. Whoops, keep on finding pens. Lots of pens. Let's take some water. Let's look at verses 7 and verse 10 as well. In verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. There's a kind of fruitfulness. Actually, things being done by God as a result of us coming to him. Verse 10, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. So fruitfulness has got something to do with obedience. So for each one of us, well, for all of us, there will be aspects of that obedience that are the same. But for each of us, there will be aspects of that obedience that are pertinent to our individual walk with God. The question is, are you living a life that is obedient in Christ? And then we have a specific command in verse 12. My command is this: love each other. It's another key word. I said friends was important, but if anything else, actually, this word is probably even more important. Well, we've had a bit of reference to Aramaic this morning. One of the reasons we know Jesus spoke Aramaic is because we have a couple of occasions when his words are given to us in Aramaic. So the raising one of those resurrections that you mentioned, Jairus' daughter, Talitha Kum, little girl, get up. That's Aramaic, so that's why we know. But the gospel was written in Greek, and in Greek, what we have is this word, that's it in English, meno, that's it in Greek. Now, in verse 4, it's found four times. In verse 5, it's found, and verse 6, and twice in verse 7, and in verse 9, and twice in verse 10. Whenever you get in a short passage one word recurring like that, you have to pay attention to it. It's translated, remain. It means remain in the sense of a husband and wife being married and being faithful, staying with each other, being life's partners, and being perhaps a better picture for us to understand today, glued to each other. And what Jesus is saying in terms of obedience, is the most important thing is to stay close to him. Recently, in other sermons that I've been doing in my own church, I've become so aware of the number of times in Scripture God says, I will be with you. I will be with you. He says it to Moses and the people coming out of Egypt and going into Israel. He says it to Joshua, I will be with you. He says it to Jeremiah when he calls him out. I will go on and on and on, but so would this sermon. So let's come to a stop there. But what Jesus is now saying here in remain in me is, will you stay with me? I am promising to be with you, but will you be with me? If you do, you will tap into my strength that comes from the sap that is me in my root as the vine. But if you don't, you won't have that life-giving energy, strength, power, wisdom, whatever else that Jesus gives. And all he's saying, actually, at the end of the day is, stay. Just stay. Just don't walk away. Ah, easier said than done, though, isn't it? But let's be conscious every single day. Today, Lord, is a day I'm going to remain with you. Today is a day I'm not going to turn my back on you. Today is a day I'm not going to give in to temptation, whether it's the three temptations that Jesus had or whatever. We will remain with Jesus. And notice the other key part of it, perhaps the glue that is binding together, is we also have a number of references to love. Love is the glue. Verses 9, 10, 12, twice in all of those, you have references to love. Remain in my love, as I remain in my Father's love. This is my command, that you love one another. Love, 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 remain, remain, remain. They're all interconnected. This is where the source of the fruitfulness really comes, but it also is part of the fruitfulness, because in love it leads to action, doesn't it? And if we love Jesus, then we stay with Jesus. If we love and stay with Jesus, we will do what he says, just as he says he does what his Father says. But it all begins with staying with Jesus. Need to finish. But let me just ask you this. My wife and I, many years ago, met when we were at King's College in London and we were students. Cyrita works for King's, at least she does at the moment. We did most of our courting because King's is located, at least the main campus, is located by the River Thames. So we walked the paths beside the Thames time after time after time. And I saw on many occasions these lighters. I can't quite see in that photo if there's two of them or if there's four of them. And there's the tug here. Now, there is a very real sense in which that is a modern illustration of what Jesus is talking to us about in terms of remaining in him. We have a habit of being independent and of saying, actually, Jesus, I think I'll go this way. Now, what that is like the lighter cutting the rope that binds it to the tug. Does the lighter have an engine? No. Does the lighter have any way of steerage at all? Literally, all it is something for carrying, in many cases, rubbish and dump stuff like that. It's just a receptacle for carrying things. It just floats down the river. It needs the tug. And when we say, Jesus, ha, you're nice, but I can do without you, we're like a lighter that has no power. We have no steerage. We are at the mercy of the tide. Or more seriously, the other illustration I've got here is a person who is in hospital in intensive care on a life support machine. And what Jesus is saying is, if you say you have no need of me and you cut yourself off, then what you are saying is, I have no need of the life support machine. I have no need of the oxygen. I have no need of the blood. I have no need of all that's going to assist me and keep me alive. You see, we believe a lie. We believe the lie that Satan sows into our heart, that we don't need Jesus and we don't need God. And what this passage in John 15 is making abundantly clear is that we do. So let's come to a finish. The message is really about staying with Jesus, remain in Christ. But here is the living life to the full. My joy will be complete in you. Fruitfulness involves obeying his commands, receiving his word, following his word, allowing it to be applied to our lives. That will make us fruitful disciples, and in so doing, then if we stay with Jesus, then we are his friend, and he is our friend as well. The opposite is being unattached to Christ, living a life that is not real at all and not with real joy, either being completely unfruitful, and we might say we know Jesus, but in reality we are only an acquaintance, and he will say at the judgment, I never knew you. We don't want that, do we? Let's pray. Father God, will you forgive our foolishness that all too often we are independent, and in the modern sense we're like a lighter that goes off down the river on its own, or in Jesus' picture we just cut ourselves off from the vine. Lord, thank you for the picture because it shows us so clearly how stupid we are. But thank you also for your mercy. Thank you for the lesson. Thank you for your teaching. May we stay close to Jesus. May we remain in Jesus. Jesus, we know you will remain in us because you promised to do that. But may we also be fruitful. Fruitful and effective disciples for you. Amen.